Well, verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for your Holy Spirit who is in our hearts, who is our teacher, who is the author of your word. Dear God, teach us tonight your word by your Spirit. Please fill me with your Spirit. Help me, get me out of the way. Help me to teach and preach the word tonight as would glorify your name. Be with my dear wife, teaching the deaf. Fill her with your Spirit. Help her with the lessons that she has prepared. Bless Sister Stephanie in the nursery with the children. Fill with thy Spirit, God. Do your work in our hearts, dear God, that we may be molded into the image of your Son. Lord, that the things that you love might become the things that we love. The things that you hate might become the things that we would hate. Dear God, as we sing in this song, that our will might be lost in thine. And Father, then you'd be truly glorified. We thank you for the promise of your coming. Lord, we look forward to that. And we know that one day in the air, we will see you, whether it's leaving in this body or coming up from the grave. Dear God, we will see you and be with you forever. And we look forward to that. And help us to reach out to those that we can, who may be able to go along with us if they but trust in you. And help us to remember that. Thank you for this church. Bless our fellowship together tonight around your word. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Solid rock there. I like the well-picked words of the one verse. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. Not the overwhelming flood, okay? And we don't have things overwhelm us when Christ is our Savior. He oversees everything in our lives, doesn't allow those things into our lives that are too much for us. And so we can be thankful for that. Amen. Starting at verse 16 again. I know we went through that last week, most of it. Didn't catch the very last part of it. So we'll just have a kind of a brief review looking at that and going through these verses here. We talked about being of the same mind one toward another. Of course, we have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. Philippians 2:5 talks about that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Isn't it wonderful that God did brain surgery on heart surgery and brain surgery at the same time? Amen. And we can lean on Him and learn to follow Him. Talked about not minding high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Not having that desire to be a high society. You know, well, I want to drive the best automobiles and go to all the best clubs. You know, those ones where they only let you in if you have enough figures in your income, you know, and all those kind of things. God says that doesn't really fit in the mindset of the believer. By the way, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And so the group is more leans toward the other way. But like the one rich man said, he thanked God for the M in the passage. Didn't say not any, said not many. Amen. And a rich man can get saved too and trust in the Lord. Just because you're rich don't mean you have to trust in your riches. Abraham, very rich, very godly. Matter of fact, his faith is the example that we follow, both Old Testament even and New Testament. He's the father of us all, Paul wrote, as far as an example of faith. And so we can rejoice in that. God can save anybody. And then he says here at the end of the verse 16, he says, be not wise in your own conceits. be not wise in your own conceits. Now, what he's talking about here is, this is kind of a capstone of the previous verses that he's taught down through Romans 12, 1 through 16. He's telling us how to live. We saw that we are to present our body a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to the world, verses 1 and 2. We saw 3 down through 8 there, and that we saw that we have gifts that we are used to minister to one another, and we're supposed to be involved in that in Romans chapter 12. And then we saw some general things for all of us as believers, verses 9 and following. You know, having a love that is not without dissimulation, not a hypocrisy, but a true love. And we learned that, love comes, by the word of God. We learned that love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Remember that? And so love is what? The fulfilling of the law. We saw that. And we saw that as we look at the law, it's a sword. It's the word of God. What does it do? What does a sword do? A sword divides. So we must learn to what? Abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good. Because when you love somebody, you want to do them good and not evil. So you want to find out what evil is, keep them away from that, keep yourself away from that, and find out what good is and cleave unto that and help others following in that. Talked about being kindly affectioned one to another there, verse 10, preferring one another, and the idea of making your life walking with God so that your life and my life becomes an example for a brother to follow. By the way, what greater thing of love could you do than give somebody an example to follow? The world certainly needs that, don't they? And so we're all encouraged and challenged to do that. Not slothful in business, anything that we do. Fervent in spirit, being stirred up, serving the Lord. He's the one that we live for. Rejoicing in hope. We talked about what rejoicing is. It's blessed assurance. It's just knowing that that God is taking care of things. And who has more hope than we do? Nobody. We have the greatest hope. We mentioned it's more sure that you're going to be in heaven one day than it is that you're going to die physically. Think of the insurance that we have, that the hope that we have, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. We talked about how that God has geared us what to be ministering to one another as believers. We looked at the life of Jesus. He didn't just go around throwing food out to the homeless. Who did he feed? The ones who followed him, 3 days into the wilderness, and would have fainted trying to go back home. That's who he fed. The ones that were also willing what to hear the word of God, and ministering there. That's to be our not to mean that we don't feed the lost at times, but they're not to be our main focus. When it comes to that kind of charity, it is the world is to look at us taking care of one another. You're the part of this church, this family. Oh, your church helped you out that way. Your brethren did that. They're supposed to look at the family, and we don't just go casting our pearls all over the place, but we minister, as God directs. And so he says all these things. And blessing them which persecute you, bless and curse not. We looked at how the apostles set such a wonderful example of that. That's who Paul ministered. Who persecuted him? The Jews. Where did he go first in all his journeys? Right to the synagogue. And you can't be a greater blessing than giving somebody the gospel. And so he was an example of that. And he says here at the end of verse 16, be not wise in your own conceits. Now, what is he saying there? He's been telling us how to live as believers all through this chapter in verse 12. And now he's saying this. By the way, don't think you have a better plan. All right? Don't look at all these things and say, well, I know, but I don't really have to do that. See, that's being wise in your own conceits. That's thinking we know better than what God does. What Paul's saying, if you think you're going to get along okay as a believer and not follow these things, you just throw that wisdom away. Don't be wise in your own conceits. This is the way, amen? This is what God wants us to do. This is how God wants us to live. And Paul says, don't fool yourself. It's interesting how often God tells us that. Maybe we'll have a few folks read some verses be not wise in your own conceits. That word conceits there is actually your own conceits there has the idea of the reflexive pronoun. Be not wise in yourself. Don't think that you know better than God. You know that you know better than God. We tend to rely on our own wisdom. What was part of the Bible of the sermon last week? Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord: Let not what the wise man glory in his wisdom. We don't glory in our wisdom. Someone look up Jeremiah 10:23. Who wants to do that one? Brother Brian. And someone, Proverbs 3:5-7. Proverbs 3:5-7. Brother Austin. Proverbs 23:4. Brother Charles. Proverbs 21:30. Brother Dennis. Jeremiah 10:23.
O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps.
Your way is not in yourself. Don't know what to do. Proverbs 3:5-7.
Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from him.
Twice in that passage there. Not to understand, be not wise in your own eyes. Proverbs 23:4.
Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom.
What do we think will solve everything? If I just had more money. That's all. Labor not to be rich. See why? That's the way our wisdom works. Cease from thine own wisdom. Quit that. Proverbs 21:30. There's no wise plan besides this one right here. If it's true wisdom, its roots are right here. There's no counsel against the Lord. There's nothing in success, nothing that gives a Christian a great life outside of this counsel right here. And you say, well, preacher, there's a lot of Christians that certainly aren't following, you know, Romans 12:1-16. That's for sure. And you're right. And what do we see in their life? They're fearing everything just like the rest of the world. You know, they don't. Many of them are their children maybe running with the wrong group, and they're worried about whether the next paycheck's going to come, and every trial that comes into their life, it's almost like they're fearful just like the world. And why? Because they're living a different plan, and they're not finding those things, that God has for us, and God telling us time, you know, and time again that we need His mind, and not our own. What God is saying to us in a very diplomatic and kind, gentlemanly way, as He often so does, is: when it comes to living life, folks, we don't have a clue as to how to do it without the wisdom of God. We have no clue in ourselves. Since the fall of man, we have no clue in ourselves how to live this life. And so God says, put your own wisdom aside and follow this book. And do what I say, and by the way, you'll never regret it. You know, give and it shall be given unto you, return good for evil. And how's that all work out? God works that all out, doesn't He? God works that all out, and we just follow. We just follow follow that book. Verse 17: Recompense to no man. Oh, by the way, be not wise in thy own conceits. That not only applies to the previous verses in this chapter 12. We can say that it provides to the whole previous verses in the whole Bible, doesn't it? And by the way, everything ahead too, everything else coming. God says, just set your plan aside and yield to this. And yield to this, and it'll work out. It'll work out okay. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And so we are to recognize that. A trial comes our way. We saw earlier in the chapter here that we are to be patient in tribulation. What is God telling us in the midst of tribulation? When a trial comes, and by the way, being patient means what? To be strong. To be steadfast. To not be moved away. And so when tribulation comes, what is God saying to you and me? Be strong. Remember we talked about the prayer? We are to be what? Instant in prayer. So when the tribulation comes, we can be quickly discouraged. But what is God saying? Be strong. Be strong. Come to me in prayer. And so it's an opportunity for us to grow and become strong. And so someone does evil against you. What is God say? That's tribulation, isn't it? What does God say? Be strong. Come to me. Now is your chance to what? Recompense to no man evil for evil. Not to retaliate with evil. How are you going to get a chance to do that if somebody doesn't do evil to you once in a while? And we got to think of that. God wants to work these things out of us so that other people can see that. So he's going to bring those things into our lives at times. All through this, Paul's teachings, 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So, just doing good to others. Peter wrote the same thing, not rendering, 1 Peter 3:9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrary blessing. Someone does evil, bless them. Bless them. And that happens, you know, at times. We get wronged. It's our natural instinct to want to strike back in some way or set the record straight. You ever had somebody say something not true about you? We probably all have. You know, I know that our church has been, in a sense, blasphemed on the internet and such. And as that little incident happened, as such, the only response from our church was one person put in there: "We are praying for you. We are praying for you." And that's the way to do it, amen. And that happens. I know my wife has been slandered in her work at times regarding some of the people that she works with. You know, if the interpretation doesn't go right, you know whose fault it always is? The interpreter. It's that interpreter. You know, and she just did that wrong. You know, and I've seen that happen to her, and I've seen her, by the way, not retaliate. Not, you know why? Because God's in control, isn't he? God allowed that to happen, didn't he? And so it'll work itself out. You know, he'll take care of us, and that's our chance when we're to return good for evil when that comes our way. God is our keeper, and he'll watch over us. Psalm 43:1. God is the one who's watching our cause. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Where'd the psalmist go? To God. To God who was taking care of him. Psalm 119:154. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Who's supposed to take care of my cause? Is me? No, I'm supposed to commit that to God. I'm supposed to let God handle that. And when evil comes my way and people speak bad of us. Didn't our Lord set the example on that? 1 Peter 2:23. Who, our Jesus, when he was reviled, what? Reviled not again. When he suffered, what? He threatened not. but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Isn't that what he did? What did he say to Pilate? Thou couldst have no power at all over me except it were given thee from above. I am in my Father's hands. And so he didn't have to revile back when he was reviled. He didn't have to, he committed that judgment to God. God will straighten that out. Psalm 16:5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. You get that? My lot in life is what God's given me. Not only has he given me that, he's the keeper of it. He's the caretaker of it. He's going to decide what comes into my life, what he allows, and for why. And at times it'll be my reason to judge myself, like the Bible says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. But we are supposed to judge ourselves and grow and respond in a godly manner to whatever God allows into our lives. Some of it may be chastening. Some of it just may be testing that's not done for all. Look at Job. I mean, we had from God's own mouth, he didn't do anything. It was nothing. He didn't. Now, the Bible wasn't saying that Job was perfect. He was perfect and upright as far as mature. But that trial didn't come because of a sin in Job's life. That was a testing that God was going to show us his glory through that. And by preserving that book, remember it said, that my grief was written in a book. You know, and here it is. We have it. Praise the Lord. God takes care of us. Psalm 27:10. When my father and my mother forsake me, how good is God? Then the Lord will take me up. When mom and dad's love fails and falters and fizzles. By the way, who loves your kids more than mom and dad in the natural sense? Nobody. But the Bible says even when mom and dad's love fails, what? God says, I'll take care of you. God's love won't fail. He says, can a woman forget her sucking child? Yea, she can. But I'll never forget you. I'll take care of you. And God takes care of us. Proverbs 29:26. Many seek the ruler's favor, but what? Every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. Every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. God watches over that. So we learn not to render evil for evil, and to overcome evil with good toward the end of the chapter here, as those things are allowed in our lives. We are to provide things honest in the sight of all men. And we are to be an honest people. And certainly truth and honesty go together. Paul was careful to be honest and to give an honest testimony when they gathered up the offerings for the poor Jews in Jerusalem and such. In one of his journeys, he went around and he took up a love offering because the Jews in Jerusalem were suffering from great poverty, from the persecutions, no doubt, and such, probably confiscation, being driven out of their homes and such. And they were taking up that offering there. And in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul writes about that. He puts Titus over that. He says, thanks be to God, 2 Corinthians 8:16, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. He accepted the exhortation, that is, to head up that offering at Corinth. Being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother, another one sent with him, whose praise is in the gospel throughout the churches. This person is known in all the churches, also to go with his offering. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches, there it is, to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord. He goes on, why? Verse 20, 2 Corinthians 8, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we want to do that. We want to be that way. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are what? Honest is next. Honest. God wants us indeed to be an honest people. By the way, that goes beyond not cheating and not stealing. The term honest there is actually, it means precious, commendable, admirable, good, excellent in its nature and characteristics, praiseworthy, noble, beautiful by reason of purity of heart and life, and hence praiseworthy, morally good. You ever hear somebody say, well, that guy does an honest day's work? You ever hear that? What are they saying? Well, he didn't steal anything today, so he did an honest day's work. No, it's saying much more than that. What it's saying is that person is a person of integrity. They worked hard and did a good job and earned their money. And so it goes beyond just being, just not stealing and those things. It's the idea of having a good Christian testimony, of having a life that is admirable, having a life that is morally good, having a life that is beautiful by reason of purity of heart and life, and hence praiseworthy. It encompasses all those things, that term there of being honest in the sight of all men. Because the idea of working hard, being a benefit to society. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 talks about that. They love one another and they taught of God to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. And indeed they do it. Verse 10. He goes on to say he wants them to study to be quiet. That just means peaceful. To live a peaceful life, to be earnestly endeavoring to be peaceful, to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. So that's an honest life. That's walking on. That is in purity. That is praiseworthy when we work with our own hands to provide our own needs. And by the way, Paul not only did that, but provided what? For the needs of those that were with him. We saw that back when we saw the giving was focused mainly toward believers. Paul gave to those that were with him. The group that traveled, he worked and provided for their needs. And so we are to be honest in that sense. Now, I know there are times when people have difficulties and struggles and they need help. And I'm not against that. There are some people that need that help. But for those of us who can work, we need to be working, don't we? We need to be paying our bills and being faithful in that, providing those things that are honest. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him what? Labor, working with his own hands, that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You see, working not only to provide our own needs, but what also to have to give to others who are in need. Providing things honest in the sight of all men. Peter said the same thing, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, 1 Peter 2:12. And so in that way, Paul, he writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 13:18, that in all things they were willing to live honestly, in all things. And then verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And we need to heed that. We need to try and live peaceably with all men. But notice the Bible says, if it be possible. What does that tell us? There's going to be times when it's not. Just being a believer, there are going to be times when the world will not have peace with you. And it doesn't matter how hard you try, if we're the Christian that God has called us to be. I think of a man by the name of Stephen. What a testimony. Full of the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. Then Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And you can bet that involves healing. Maybe even, we're not told what the miracles were, maybe even feeding some of the multitudes that were coming for. We don't know what great wonders and miracles he did. But it sure sounds like a good guy to have around town, doesn't it? Full of the Spirit, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Verse 9, then arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of Libertines and Cyrenians, and on. And it says, they were disputing with Stephen. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. Verse 11, and they suborned men. Know what that means? They bribed them. They bribed men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. You see, these people will have no peace with Stephen. It's not possible in this case. What do? They bribe men. They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witness against him. They're railroading him. And we understand, we remember the story, how Stephen ends that sermon. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. You say, well, didn't he get a little in the flesh there? I believe that was all the Spirit. Didn't Jesus say to the scribes and Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He knew they were out to murder him. He says, and you're going to do what your father tells you to do. You're going to murder me. But really weren't murdering him. Why? Because he said, no man takes my life from me. I'm laying it down. But you see, there was no peace with them. Some people will not make peace with us. We need to be faithful to the things of God. The world, Jesus said in John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Listen, brethren, are we going to quit calling sin sin? I hope not. Are we going to quit testifying to people, by the way, in a loving manner? We don't have to, scream in somebody's face. Oh, preachers do that to the church. the street's not the time for that, okay? You guys are kind enough, and grown enough to take that, right? By the way, I like preaching too. I like hearing people screaming in my face. It's good. But what? We need to be gentle with the world, don't we? Gentle, apt to teach. We need to be careful about how we deal with our neighbors out there in the world. We ought to be kind. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We never skirt the fact of hell on visitation, but we always share that gently. We always share that gently. And we generally have the chance to remind people on visitation, were it not for the grace of God, where would we be going once we showed them all our sinners? If you and I got what we deserved, where would we go? See, I don't have to point the finger at them. I'd be there too if it were not for the grace of God. And we do that gently and share that with them. And we need to be careful in how that we do that. As long as we are faithful in our obedience to God, we are to endeavor to minister and labor in the utmost harmony with the men of the world. We must do all that we can do to live in goodwill toward men and not be offensive or obnoxious towards them. Some people do that because it draws the crowds. They just like to hear a man screaming, and somebody's, he's getting all fired up about something. Well, better be careful. Better make sure God's doing that. Amen. But must do all that we can do to live in good will toward men, not being offensive, obnoxious. However, we must never surrender our resolve to labor in the Great Commission, to speak the truth in love, and live a life that is set apart unto holiness for the glory of God. We must never back down from that. And it doesn't matter how the world responds to that. We have got to walk that path. We have got to speak these words in love. We've got to let people know that without Jesus Christ, they are on their way to hell just like we were. but God loves him and he wants to save him. And we have to let people know that as lovingly and as gently as we can. And by the way, offenses will come. What did Jesus say? Woe unto the world because of offenses. Hey, by the way, if somebody gets all set up, upset at me because I shared with them the gospel, I told them about hell and Jesus being the only way, what about all the other religions? What if somebody gets upset at you or me because we told them that, even in a loving way, because that message is offensive to many? What if they get offended because you won't go to that place with them? You won't partake in that activity with them. Well then, brethren, it must needs be. Jesus said, woe unto the world because of offenses. What? For it must needs be that offenses come. It must needs be. Why is that? Because we're supposed to be living godly. And if we're living godly, there's going to be some in the world that can't bear that, regardless of how kind we try to be. And the offenses will come. Look at Stephen. Look at all the apostles winding up martyrs, except for the apostle John. And so we need, because our message, listen, we don't need to act. We have a powerful message, amen. We have a powerful God working when we share this word. And his spirit is working. His spirit is cuts to the heart like a knife, the Bible says. It's like a hammer, like a fire. And it does his work. When we prayed, we're trusting God, we deliver that word, he's going to do his work. He's going to do his work. Some are going to receive it. Some are going to reject it. Some hearts are going to be broken and trust Christ. Some are going to be hardened and be offended at you, and you or I are going to offend them, and they'll let us know that. But listen, that's okay. That comes with the territory, and God give us grace just to walk the path and to stay true to these things that are so important, God will give us the grace to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. And dear God, I thank you that you have been so clear through the Apostle Paul as to how we're supposed to live. And so many times we have another thought, but you've warned us, don't be wise in our own conceits. Just listen to you, seek you, trust you. And I pray you'd help us to do that more and more. Father, we do pray for those that we've talked to. Might be our neighbors, it might be our family, it might be our co-workers, it might be some people out here on visitation. Father, we've spoken with people about you, we've handed people tracts, and dear Heavenly Father, for the sake of their soul, we do pray that your word would cut to the heart, that your word would show them, yes, the humbling news of their sin and the penalty for that. But dear Lord, also the great gift of your salvation, if they will but receive it. Father, please work in hearts and lives to draw people in. Help us to know when to preach that truth in love and when to be quiet. And when to, after having shared the message, when to be a light and to minister perhaps even in another way. Father, we just need your wisdom always in these things. And I pray you'd help us to learn and grow and mature in these things, dear God, that you might be glorified, that we might be a vessel unto honor and set apart for your use. Help us, we pray in these things. And in Jesus' name, amen.